Well, I'd like us this morning to return to our study in 2 Chronicles and treat it not merely as an interesting history book, as God's dealing with the children of Israel in a far-off place, in a situation with which we have but little understanding, but rather that we would inquire of God's Word. What would He have us know and understand and apply from His Word this day? I gave heart and mind to the study of God's Word in preparation for standing before you this morning, I had in mind originally to deal with the presence of the Lord, the Word of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord. But as I examined more and more the presence of the Lord and the blessing that it was to Jehoshaphat, I found that I had more than enough to say just on the presence of the Lord that was a blessing to my own soul. And may God enable me to carry from the study to the pulpit what the Lord was pleased to lay upon my heart of His goodness and His grace. We come then to reflect upon the rule of King Jehoshaphat. We see that there are elements in there which lift our spirits. We will see as we continue our study, if the Lord should spare us, that in Jehoshaphat there was foolishness as well. We will have to deal with that because quite clearly Jehoshaphat is not the ultimate king to rule upon the throne of David. We are still waiting for his return, great David's greater son. But even as these histories are set before us and the rules of men long since passed, we come as those who would desire, Lord, what would you have me see? What would you have me do? For if we are to receive the blessing, those blessings are obvious to us upon the pages of Scripture, but we would say, Lord, speak to us that we may receive those blessings which thou hast promised, and that we may do so by the very means which thou hast ordained. And so we come and we would ask the question, what Jehoshaphat received blessings, what was the secret? Well, no secret at all, because we're told clearly why it was that Jehoshaphat enjoyed the blessing of God. So first of all then, at the opening of the reign of Jehoshaphat starts with a fairly familiar way of introduction to the rule of King Jehoshaphat. He fortified the cities. He consolidated the gains which his father had made. He sought God, and therefore God established him, and the blessings flowed. We don't have to look too far, therefore, in Scripture to understand what was the source, the reason for God's blessing. It's taught us directly in verses 3, 4, and 5. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the earlier ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. This is the 10 northern tribes. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. God was with him. God was with him, and that was the source of his strength and ultimately the greatest blessing that he possessed. It is surely true for each of us that we recognize in our own experience, in our own lives, that we can be favored amongst men, and yet if we lack the presence of God, we can be miserable. It always struck me that with the heir to the throne of the United Kingdom, that Prince Charles was perhaps one of the most blessed after the flesh of all men. There he was with great status, the heir to the throne, great wealth. When he entered the room, people would stand. And all the other attributes of recognition and of power. And yet in his first marriage, it seemed that he was utterly miserable. Better by far to have a godly spouse, a husband or a wife that we can whose presence we rejoice in, than having all the accoutrements of power and of wealth and yet still be miserable. What a blessing. Brethren, perhaps you are, like myself, slow to recognize and realize that God has blessed you in your spouse in a way in which there are so many in this world who are outside of the kingdom, hardly begin to know or understand. What a blessing God gives to his people, a godly spouse with whom we can rejoice. The presence of the Lord in the life of Jehoshaphat was a source of his great blessing. Therefore, we're told, because of this, God established his kingdom. Well, I'd like us to examine in greater detail the ways in which we see God's blessing and the wisdom of God poured out in the life of Jehoshaphat. The Lord was with him, verse 3, not following the false gods of some religions, not in nations round about, but a worshipper of the one true and living God. Well, boys and girls, whenever you see the word therefore, because, so that, you're meant to draw a conclusion from what has gone before. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom of his hand. Well, as we would give our hearts and minds to this particular portion of God's word, we might reflect it. We have had recently the great privilege of presenting children for baptism. And that is a joy to the parents. It's a joy to us as a congregation. It's a particular joy to me as a pastor to have the privilege of baptizing our infant members. And as I try to remind the parents when I meet with them to review the vows of baptism, and will often remind you as a congregation, in the vows, that these are not obligations which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church would lay upon the parents, not something that I would lay personally upon the parents. No, these vows are a recognition of both the privileges and of the responsibilities that we have. The vows of baptism are not obligations laid upon them externally, but they arise out of God's word. It's a recognition of the responsibility. And even if you do not recognize that, even for many of our neighbors, our friends, those who are outside the kingdom, never are present presenting their children for baptism, even if they don't do that, I didn't let them off the obligation. Every parent has a responsibility to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. As godly parents are those who desire to be, we're simply recognizing that fact. When a godless parent brings up a child in a godless way, do you think that they will escape God's judgment for doing such harm to their children? They may be well fed, well educated, but if they aren't trained up in godliness, what harm they have done their children. Therefore, the ignorance of the fifth commandment, honor your parents, on your father and mother, doesn't mean to say you don't have to keep it. Boys and girls, whether you recognize that or not, you're still under an obligation to keep that fifth commandment. And even those, we have our dear brethren who may not follow entirely with us on whether or not children should be baptized, but I doubt if I would be able to find any Baptist brethren who would not say that they would desire that their children would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and are doing many of the same things that we recognize in baptismal vows that we make public. It's not that they don't think that they have an obligation to raise their children of God. Of course they do. They just don't recognize that they really should be Peter Baptists, because that's, you know, this promise is to you and to your children. Well, claim it. Claim it, I say. Well, they may not take a public vow, but that does not relieve them of the responsibilities. We may take the public vow and then fail to own up to our responsibilities. God blessed Jehoshaphat because he was covenantally faithful. And I wanted us to trace in the way in which God deals with Jehoshaphat some of those ways and then make practical application. The first thing we're told, he followed David. He followed David. There was discernment. Now, we have been making our way through 2 Chronicles, and we've seen a number of kings rise, and then in due season they die, and they're succeeded by a son, down through a number of generations already. And that always poses for us something of a question. If we're following in our fathers, in the footsteps of our fathers, which fathers do we follow? Do we go with Rehoboam or do we go with Solomon? Do we go with Jehoshaphat or do we go with David? And you see how the chronicler is bringing out here that as Jehoshaphat had a number of forebears that he could have followed after. He could have followed after his father, who was reasonable. He could have followed after a grandfather or a great-grandfather who does not... There's a question mark as to just how faithful and how committed they were to the things of the Lord. No, the chronicler says he followed after David. He looked back upon his own forebears and said, who's the best one to follow? And he chooses David, a man after God's own heart. And that discernment, therefore, is something that we should seek to exercise. When we think back upon our forefathers in the faith, who is it that we follow after? Because there'll be examples of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And as we look back towards our heritage, say, I want to choose the very best in our heritage. I want to choose that which is most God-honoring. And rightly, we have a high regard. We, as those who are Presbyterian, we look at the Westminster standards particularly, because those are the standards of our church. We look at the Westminster Divines, the way in which God used a gathering of men in the mid-17th century. And there are great depth of knowledge and understanding and application of God's Word. And we thank the Lord. He said, I want to follow in that tradition. And there'll be other generations which have proved less than faithful. There's a reason why there's an Orthodox Presbyterian Church and that the OPC divided off from the PCUSA, because the PCUSA was becoming unorthodox, didn't understand the gospel. And its apostasy, dare I say, has only increased in the intervening generations. Well, we look to the Lord to our forefathers. And it may be that you trace your own history back more to continental, in which case you may have a greater affection. Heidelberg Catechism, and I would say I've grown to know it, I've grown to love it. I'm glad that we can say this too is a statement of faithful doctrine, or the three forms of unity. I'm thankful for those. I want to walk in the tradition of my father, not because whatever they say is right, but because they're reflecting biblical truth. And that's exactly what Jehoshaphat is saying here. Number of his forefathers that he could have taken, but he said, no, I'm going to walk after the pattern of David, the man after God's own heart. Then secondly, we record in the life of Jehoshaphat, not only did he follow after David, that there's positive and negative spoken of him. He did not seek Baal. That's just the ancient Canaanite word for Lord. They are false gods, Baal, pronounced in ancient Canaanite. But he sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, not like Israel. Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, after there was the division of the kingdom, we saw that after the death of Solomon, the northern tribes went their own way, and gradually they moved away from worship of the one true and living God, and they made their own style of worship. They incorporated that. They, the false gods of the nations round about, they had their high places, they had their altars, they had their Ashtaroth poles. They did all these things. No, says Jehoshaphat, that's not us. We will worship according to the instruction given to us in Scripture. We turn our back upon one thing, but we embrace the worship of the one true and living God. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom, brought riches and honor. And then there's a third thing. His heart was courageous in the ways of the Lord. It's curious that this is set forth for us at this particular point. And there is the unspoken hint of God's word. Well, what was the need for him to be courageous? Well, he had to remove the high places. But the opposition was not a million-man army of the Ethiopians. And it wasn't the tribes of Israel coming down from the north to threaten the security of Judah. It does seem as though the high places are raised up. The moment your back is turned, and we've seen that, we've commented on that as we've been making our way through 2 Chronicles. It seems that just about every king at some point has to deal with the high places, with the Ashtaroth fertility symbols. It's dealing with the false religion that the moment your back is turned, it creeps in. The price of purity of worship is eternal vigilance. That's one of the lessons coming out of 2 Chronicles. But it wasn't the external threat that Jehoshaphat is dealing with. His heart was courageous because he needed to deal with his own heart. He needed to deal with his own heart. It would have been so easy to give in to the desires of the people. This is what you want. If this makes you happy, let's just do it. Anything for a quiet life. No, not for Jehoshaphat. Not anything for a quiet life. He'll do what his father had done and his grandfather and great-grandfather all the way back. Remove those high places, those altars to false gods. The only place where you could offer sacrifice was in the temple, which had been built by the hands of Solomon and established not by your own whims or likes or your own pleasure. So we see here in Jehoshaphat, there are three things that mark him out as being that God was with him. He was a man of discernment, and he was a man of commitment, and he was a man of courage. And when we're thinking about the nature of leadership, and after all, we're talking about the king of Judah and the leadership that he was giving to the nations, to the nation, that we're talking about, what is the ideal of leadership that is being set before us? Where does the blessing flow from? By having a leader that is discerning, that is committed, and that is courageous. And ultimately, those things point us to one thing, that God is with him. When the Lord is with him, we expect to find men in leadership who are discerning, know the word and the will of God, that they are committed to fulfilling it, walking in it day by day, and that they are courageous. In other words, they'll deal with their own heart and will deal with those who are, as it were, gainsayers and want anything for a quiet life and will yield. We don't want men that will yield to whatever the latest fad is. So let's make some application of this particular part of Scripture then, as we're thinking about what it means to exercise leadership. Pray for those in authority. There's an expression which, if you read any of the history books, especially around the time of the Reformation, will come across, quius regio, quius religio. And that's a Latin phrase which simply means, whatever the king says goes. So if the king was a Protestant, as the electors in northern Germany were largely Protestant, so those parts of Germany became Protestant. If the person, your king, was Roman Catholic, then Romanist, then that area also. As with the king, so with the religion. Quius regio, quius religio. There is an exception to that, but we'll not deal with the exception today. Pray for those who are in authority. And has there been in living memory a day in which the people of God needed more to pray for those who are in authority over us? Godless leadership can bring down a nation in a generation. We've seen that in one of the kings that we've been examining in 2 Chronicles. Now, how do we respond? Is there sort of a wringing of the hands, or sort of the foolishness of chicken licking? Running around, the sky is falling down, the sky is falling down. No, and no again. Pray. Pray that God would raise up godly leadership. We need godly men. And in our generation, perhaps it's almost heresy to say raise up godly men, because that in itself is frowned upon. But do you want a man who will fear the face of men or women, or one who will preach faithfully God's word? We need men. Men are called by God to exercise leadership. We need godly men in office that will lead this nation. It is righteousness that exalteth a nation. We need men of discernment that walk in the Lord's commandments. Those men that are consistent and not blown about by whatever the polls say. It does appear that certain politicians seem to be quite faithful 20 or 30 years ago. Would have said the things that we desire them to say. But now that's proving unpopular and is now saying the exact opposite of what the same person said not that many years ago. We want men who are courageous, who will lead this nation in such a way as will lead us to ever greater righteousness. I'm always struck by those words about Enoch. Now, boys and girls, perhaps you know something of the history of Enoch. He walked with God and was not, because God took him. What a testimony. If you Bible knowledge trivia, if you like. Who are those who never died? Enoch was the first, never died. Elijah was taken up in a chariot. Enoch, then, in the Old Testament. He's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, that wonderful chapter, the great heroes of faith. What does it say about Enoch? He had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God. Oh, that God would raise up men in our generation. But whether you agree with them or disagree with them, they are men who please God, not men pleasers, but God pleasers. Yeah, brethren, do you see how God is setting before us the standards in his word, and he's giving us opportunities to say, I want what Jehoshaphat had. I want a leader of whom it is said that God is with him. And that's not a mystery. How does that come about? Because he walked with God. He honored his godly parent. He honored David. He walked with God. He was committed to do that. And he was courageous. He pleased God. And in our generation, it takes courage to walk in such a manner as to please God. You will readily find yourselves hated, abused, despised if you hold to God's word. But what of it if God is with us? What of it? Well, we might say that we would pray that, and I trust we do pray for that for our leadership. But let me make a more direct and personal application. A word, first of all, then, to fathers. Are you modeling godly leadership to your family, and especially to your sons? Are you modeling commitment and consistency and courage to your sons? Not fearing the face of man, not fearing what your neighbors might say, not fearing what other people in the neighborhood might think of you, not even fearing what your own children might say or think, but modeling faithful integrity, giving godly instruction. And we'll come again and look again at this passage, God willing, next Lord's Day, to see how Jehoshaphat applied that in his generation, and courage to do what is right. If you go to war museums, and That was always something of a delight for me as a small boy to go to the War Museum and see the previous generation. There was a poster. I think it may just be have been a British poster, but perhaps there was something similar to it. And there's a picture of a father. His children are playing around his feet in a domestic setting. There, the fire is burning in the hearth, and he's got his slippers on and his pipe in his hand. There's sort of the picture of at least in that generation of the idyllic domestic circumstance. And the caption is as that one of his sons looks up to lovingly to his father. The caption underneath is, "What did you do in the war, Daddy? What did you do in the war, Daddy?" How we answer that question tells us a great deal. I stayed home and did nothing. Do you want to tell that to your son? What did you do for God? Oh, not a whole lot. I had other things that were more important to me. Well, dare I say, I am proud that I still have the medals that my father won by fighting in the war. I have those medals. Brethren, do you see how we have a responsibility as parents, fathers especially, to pass that on to the next generations? Do you want your sons to look at you and say, "I don't see anything of the scars of battle upon you"? Because you always took the easy way, and they probably won't say that. They probably might not even notice in this world. But whether your sons will notice or not, what's the answer to the question, "What did you do in the war, Daddy?" Oh, I want to be able to say to my sons, "I gave of my life's blood for King Jesus. I want to hear his sweet voice at last say to me, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant.' And I want to train up my sons to have that great longing and desire to be faithful to our forefathers, committed, walking in the ways, keeping the commandments of our King, and showing courage whatever this world might have for us in opposition." A word now to mothers. Oh, how your husbands need your help. Are you a helpmeet for him? Not in competition, in leadership in the family home, but as one whom God has graciously raised up to assist him in the task to which God has called him. A godly wife. What an encouragement. Proverbs 31, verse 28. "Her children, rise up and call her blessed." Do you see how in Scripture there is this wonderful bringing together of a family? Husband and wife are not interchangeable, despite what the psychologists or the false philosophies of this world would have you believe. God calls men to particular tasks, and he calls women to particular tasks, and together they are to cooperate in the work of the kingdom of God. Moses went out to battle against the Amalekites. Not in person, no. He was up on the mountain, and what was he there to do? He was there to pray for God's blessing upon his people. And when his arms grew weary, probably around 100 years old. We understand why his arms grow weary. Aaron and Hur were on hand to lift his arms heavenward. The blessing came through the appointed means. But the blessing would not have occurred if Aaron and Hur had not stood at his side in order to hold his arms heavenward. Oh, godly wives, don't think it is your place to push your husband aside so that you can take over his role. But stand at his side, say, "Here I am," and you will not succeed unless you have my help. But together the blessing will flow. Lend strength to weak arms. The blessing came through Moses, but it would not have happened without Aaron and Hur. Godly wife, say to your husband, "What can I do to support and encourage you?" A word to children. Resolve this day to live for Christ. You are not too young to do so. By God's grace, I knew that God was calling me to be a minister. How old do you suppose I was when I felt God's call upon my life? How old are you? I can tell you I was 9 years old. And only by the grace of God I am where I am. Will you be like Samuel? Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. And a word to all, young and old, pray. Raise up strong, godly leaders in the state and in the home, but most of all in the church, to proclaim the eternal gospel. Do you desire in your business to have some faithful son take over your business in due season? Not an unworthy cause of your prayers. But will you, like Hannah, present your firstborn for God and for his use? And make that an urgent prayer, that God would not, as he did with Elijah, take his prophet and hide him from the people. The famine in the land was not of the rains that caused the crops to fail. The famine in the land was the failure of the preaching of God's word. When God, in judgment upon the nation, removed his own man to a place where he did not speak or interact with his own people. That was the famine in the land. And it may be that we as a nation are blessed beyond most, perhaps any other nation upon the face of the earth when it comes to wealth and resources. But if there is no preaching of the everlasting gospel, then there truly is a famine in the land. May God raise up faithful preachers that will stand forth and proclaim the eternal gospel. Now our time is all but done. Let me give you one final application. Jehoshaphat, as we will see in coming weeks, if the Lord should spare us, stumbled and blundered. He was not the fulfillment of God's promise for a descendant of David to sit on his throne. There is a king coming who will subdue all our enemies. But do you not sometimes think that the greatest challenge is not subduing the Ethiopians in their millions or the northern tribes of Israel in their hundreds of thousands, but subduing our own hearts. We have the very best of leadership in King Jesus. And God is with him. And under his leadership, we will know blessings upon blessings, eternal blessings. Babylon will fail. It will collapse into the dust. And the eternal gospel will be proclaimed to the nations, so that every nation, tongue, and people will be brought under the sound of the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we have no cause to be gloomy, discouraged, disappointed. King Jesus will reign. And we will reign with him.